number 20, and I'm going to stay on the topic of moms today and see a couple principles from God's Word about being effective moms and the impact of moms on our life. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into God's Word. Lord, it's been good to be here today. It's been good to see the singing. It's been good to see how you're working in our ministry here, and thank you for Brother Cody and Erica and their family, just bringing them to us and coming alongside. And I want to pray you bless their ministry. Thank you for Taylor and her gift of music today. Bless her. She heads off to her call this summer. But Lord, today as we all come together just around your word, may we set aside all the things of this week and just take a few minutes and just evaluate some issues maybe in our life. And God, I pray if there's one here today who doesn't really know you as in a personal way, may today be the day that they make that decision and choose the free gift that you're offering of eternal life today. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Matthew chapter number 20 this morning. I have entitled this morning's message, The Mother of Thunder. The Mother of Thunder. Now, I initially thought about naming the title this morning Thunder Moms, you know, but both my wife and my daughter said I couldn't do that. I said, why not? And they said, because the first thing I think of is thunder thighs. I said, well, the first thing I think of is thunder cats. Okay, there are a few of you got that, all right? You know, I'm not talking about kitty cats, all right? But no, none of that, all right? You'll get why I'm calling them that here momentarily. We're going to read our text. I want to read the whole story about a mom here this morning in Matthew chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse number 20. The Bible says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall indeed drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to him for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So here we have this story of the mother of the sons of Zebedee, who we know to be James and John. And we read this story where she comes to Jesus with all the other disciples gathered around and asks a very bold request of Jesus. Now, we know that her sons, James and John, became part of what's called Jesus' inner circle of the 12 apostles. He had his three inner circle, which were who? Peter, James, and John, all right? I'm trying to help you out. Y'all got to help me out here this morning, right? Peter, James, and John were the inner circle of Jesus' first ministry here, and these brothers become part of that. Now, when Jesus calls them to join him in ministry in Mark chapter number 3, Jesus calls these two men, James and John, he calls them the sons of thunder. You can find it in Mark chapter number 3. And most folks, when they discuss and look at the different, personality types of the apostles, when you come to James and John, they're almost always reminded that they are referred to as the sons of thunder. Now, why is that? Because we know they were very strong. They were men of conviction. They were ambitious men. And as I thought about how God used these two men, and as Jesus calls them the sons of thunder, well, if they're the sons of thunder, who was their mom? The mother of thunder. And she obviously had a tremendous impact on them, and we see here in this story that I've read to you this morning that impact and how she demonstrated that to them. Now, we also know from the scriptures that her name was Salome. It means peaceable. In the Hebrew, when you say shalom, you know most of you know shalom, it means peace. That her name is a derivative of that word, Salome. Now, her sons, James and John, the story goes on. They ask for the thrones when Jesus is in his kingdom. You know, she says, can I have one of my sons that sits here and one of my sons that sits here? Now, in our text this morning, we read that she is the prime motivator, but in the other gospel accounts, when you put all three of them together, the synoptic gospels, we see the picture that really all three of them are there. Mom is there, and the two boys are there making this request of the Lord Jesus. Now, this morning, I'm going to show you some of the way Jesus responded, and we understand that Salome, at this time, she don't have it all figured out. But we are going to see the impact of a thunder mom. And I don't know about you, but did you have a mom that could thunder? Some of you did. My mom was, she spent her life as a teacher, an elementary grade school teacher. So my mom, teachers, my mom could thunder a little bit, even inside the home, the old phrase, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? So you hear mom. Matter of fact, I was thinking and I was looking around for illustrations of moms and their voice, and I found this little saying. I thought it was pretty interesting. When you're mom's voice is so loud that even your neighbors brush their teeth and get dressed. I see some of you have been guilty of that. Now, I do want to start out by saying I'm not advocating and saying a thunder mom that necessarily you should be a mom that screams all the time. Now, if you're a mom who's never screamed, I want to hear about that, and we all are going to know you're a liar if you have children. But I'm not advocating that the key to raising children is yelling at them. Matter of fact, some of the moms who have the most thunderous impact may have the quietest voices. Don't mistake quietness for weakness. And if you have one of those moms, you know what I'm talking about. They knew how to thunder in their own way. So, matter of fact, I would say to you, don't be a mom that is constantly elevating your voice at your children. You know what's going to happen? They will tune you out. They just get used to your frequency. Matter of fact, sometimes they get kind of a kick of turning the frequency on. I know, I was one of those kids, right, Mom? I was good at that. So that's not what I'm advocating. I'm talking about how a mom can have a powerful influence on our children, on their children. Number one, I want to share three things that makes up a thunder mom, what they do. Number one, they thunder excellence. They thunder excellence. Notice this beginning of this story. We're told that the mother of Zebedee comes with her sons, James and John, worshiping Jesus and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith, grant that these my two sons may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. I get the impression that Salome, I think that's her name, she didn't want her boys to finish last. There were 12 apostles, and she didn't want them to be at the end of the line. Now, don't you like it today in America where there's a little bit of a competitive spirit? And I get worried when it gets taken out. Because, come on, it doesn't matter. If you're a little child, whether it's in gymnastics or in baseball, whatever the app thing, if your kid's in some kind of competition, don't tell me that your mom is always going, hey, son, go in there and just try to finish last. I've seen some of y'all's Facebook posts at soccer games and things like that, and all I can hear is the moms going, ah! In the background, this is a mom who had high expectations and not low expectations. This is the kind of mom that would say something to you like this. She would say something like, you'll thank me later. One day you will thank me. And she was the kind of mom that had this kind of excellence mentality. Can you imagine when she shows up with her sons, and there they are standing there before Jesus, and as we talked about a little earlier in our service, having your mom come with you someplace you probably don't want her to be, I just wonder what James and John were looking like standing before Jesus with their mother right behind them, asking for a throne on his right hand and on his left. Yeah, I'm going, Mom, did you really have to come? We know that all three of them had this desire, but Mom was right there in the middle of it, making sure that James and John were getting what she thought they ought to get. She was looking at their future and said, you know what? I just soon have them on one on the throne on the one side, one on the throne on the other side. Now, we understand that she had a misplaced expectation here, and she didn't have it all figured out. She had maybe a wrong goal. But we do know that her spirit was right. The Bible says that she came worshiping and she had this strong desire that they would receive this. She wasn't a perfect parent. Anybody else can relate to that? You know, it's sometimes a struggle knowing as a mom, when do I push my child and push them to excellence, but not become one of those moms that no matter what they do, we expect that there's no failure and that every single time they're always doing, the finishing first. And that is a tremendous misplaced expectation to put upon your child, right? I mean, you know, we had a phrase in our family, you say, just do your best and have fun. When it came to sports and stuff. But do your best. Do your best and have fun and then we'll be all right. But do your best and inside as a mom, you know, mom's a thunder mom wants her children to become the very best. Maybe today, I thought about it. You know the term today, it's called tiger moms, you know, ever heard of tiger moms? And you know, there's debate on whether that's healthy or unhealthy. You know, I think taken to an extreme, it's unhealthy. But I would say this, I would say, isn't it a wonderful thing when a mom has a high vision for her sons or daughters? Where a mom wants her children to rise to the top, where she says, you know what, if we're going to go into this kingdom with King Jesus, you know, you might as well not be just the garbage man, which nothing against, I love garbage men. You might as well not just be some over here. You might as well aim for the spot where you're sitting on a throne. And she had this desire that they attain a certain level, and then she had the nerve even to ask for it. This is a mom that dreamed big. You know, one of the greatest damages today that are happening in our families is low expectations and minimal dreams. Where, unfortunately, a large percentage of our society is bought into the idea that because you're either a certain color or you're a certain this or whatever your issue is, that you've been given this bum issue in life and you can never rise to the top. And I'm just telling you, I understand we need to recognize there are legitimate obstacles that some people face that other people might not face. But I got to tell you, if you put your mind to it and you believe that you can get where you want to go, I believe still here in the United States of America that you can overcome those obstacles and be what you want to be. But when moms, unfortunately, communicate to their children, the emphasis is always on why they cannot and always on excuse making and always trying to cover their children and say, well, they couldn't because of this and they couldn't because of that and there's this and there's that and so that's why they can't succeed. Well, I understand recognizing difficulties, but let us be, and moms, be a mom that thunder excellence, that believe in spite of all the difficulties you might have, maybe health issues, maybe financial issues, whatever your issues might be, that you can still thrive and succeed and achieve excellence in your life. And by the way, if you rise and you become the best garbage man in Prattville on behalf of my street, I thank you. She didn't have it all figured out. But one thing she did have is she communicated to her boys that I believe that you can achieve. I believe you can achieve. If you don't communicate that to your children, whether you mean to or not, what we're telling our kids is we don't think you're good enough. And you are. So this mom, Salome, she communicated excellence. Dream big. But secondly, not only did she thunder excellence, but she thundered commitment. Notice in our story, it goes on in verse 22, we find that Jesus answers and says, you know not what you ask. You know, he basically said, can you drink the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And look at their answer. They say, yeah, we can do it. I love that. I love that. And he saith unto them, you shall indeed drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit on the right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Then when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. I love the fact that when they ask this request, Jesus does not turn to them and rebuke her or them for the question. He does not rebuke her for the desire that she has or the desire that James and John have. I think sometimes, you know, you've heard the story where I had a guy that, well, many years ago, used to come to church here and, you know, basically said, your problem is you just try too hard. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, I'm just one of these Christians. I'm just going to be so happy just to be in heaven. And he used that as an excuse not to try to achieve and do something in his life for God. Now, he can hold that view all he wants, but I'm going to tell you, one day when he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ and God, he says, I saved your soul and I delivered you from hell and I gave you an opportunity to be my ambassador, what did you do with it? So Jesus doesn't rebuke, but he does make them think. He asks basically the question, can you pay the price for what you want to achieve? You want these thrones on my right hand and the left, and by the way, it's not mine to give, it's my Father's, but do you think you can pay the price? Can you do what is necessary? Now, he asked that first question in verse 22, can you drink the cup that I'm drinking of? The context would indicate Jesus saying to them, no, you can't. And that was very true, isn't it? There's no way they could do exactly what Jesus did because he was the Passover lamb. He was the sinless one. He was the God-man. They were not. He lived this perfect life, was about to go die on a cross for the salvation of the whole world so that you and I, in spite of our sinfulness, we could receive that forgiveness and Christ could stand in our stead. And that no one else could do but Jesus Christ. That's why he said, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If it was just about being a good guy, maybe we could have crucified James and John. They seem like good guys, but it wasn't about being a good guy. Because the bottom line is, they weren't really a good guy, were they? They were sinners, just like all of us. So they couldn't do that specific role, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, but in verse 23, but ye shall drink indeed of my cup. Now what is he? Is he contradicting himself? No, he is not. He says, you're not going to be able to do what I do in terms of delivering the souls. You can't be me, but you will identify with me in the fact that the cup I'm about to drink, which is the cup of suffering and separation from God in times of his life, there as he hung on the cross, but primarily the area of suffering, you are going to identify with me in that. He's asking them, are you committed to this goal? Can you pay the price? And they say, we are able. Do you remember maybe in some part of your life where I hope there's been a phase of your life where you had big dreams for your life? You know, I think for me, although I loved my 20s, don't you love when you were in your 20s? Anybody remember being in your 20s? Mike, you can still remember back that far? Okay, a little bit. What you were doing, I'm surprised you can remember anything. we already covered that ground. But, you know, in my 20s, I just never thought I'd get to 30. I mean, only old people are 30-something, right? But It just went by, but I know during my 20s, it was really hard, maybe you put the word, to find myself. Anybody else go through that time in your life when you're in 20s? What is life really about? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? How's this all supposed to work? And I remember when I was in my teens, you know, when I was in high school, and bless God, I had a good mom that would, provoke me to excellence and try to achieve things. And I'd say, boy, I want to do this, and I want to do this. And I would set this plan, and I'd say, I can work the plan. I can do it. And then I got off to college and I had to take Greek. Well, maybe I should change my major to something that doesn't include biblical languages. Amen, Cody? Can I get an amen? Actually, I ended up loving Greek, but I wasn't really excited about it early on. And it was an obstacle. It was something I had to overcome if I wanted to achieve my goal. And sometimes it's easy when we have our dream portion to say, well, I can see where I want to get. I can see the dream, and it's a great dream, and boy, I can do it, I can do it. But then all of a sudden, you're hit with the reality that to get to where you say you want to go, it's going to be really costly. Not going to be easy. You see, you can dream big, but you need to dream big, and then I found a little saying, dream big and work hard. You know, this mom was basically in signing these boys up, and herself was saying, I'm willing to be committed. I am willing and we are willing to count the cost. And as we'll see in a moment, they didn't really even have an idea what that cost was going to be, but we're willing to do it. And notice the Bible tells us in verse 24, when the 10 heard it, the other 10 apostles, they were moved with indignation. They got mad about it. Do you know one of the things you're going to find out is if you try to achieve a certain goal in your life, sometimes other people are not going to like it. Now you can say, and probably rightly so, that maybe the way in which they came about this was, you know, was a little less than wise to come marching up here and say, hey, we want the two thrones with the other 10 apostles, you know, standing around there. I imagine Judas was probably the one that got the most angry, by the way. But you can put some of the blame on James and John and Salome. You can put the blame, and there's certainly they acted maybe out of, it wasn't maybe the best discernment. But I will say this, you know, the 10 that heard it, they got all angry about it. Why do we have to get angry about somebody else trying to achieve a dream? Because then they got to deal with themselves. There's this jealousy, there's this envy. You know what? If you want to go get a piece of that pie, go get you some. You know, one of the things I found out in my life, especially back when I was in college and in my 20s, is if you hang around a bunch of people who have low expectations, no dreams, no goals for their life, guess what you're going to rub off on you? And the reason most time we get mad when we see somebody else who's achieved is not so much the, you know, that we think that they're inappropriate. Look at how they just think they're so much of themselves because they're going to try to graduate from college. Or they're going to try to start this business. Or they're going to try to serve God in this area of their life. Who do they think they are? You know, that's just a cover up because we're too lazy or unwilling to pay the price ourselves. You know, I hope that if I'd have been one of those apostles, now I probably would have been in the group going, oh, you know. But, you know, the right response should have been, you know, especially old Peter. You know, Peter liked to talk. I love Peter. Old Peter should have stood up and said, oh, wait a minute. If there's two thrones, one on the right hand and on the left, you ain't getting the one on the right. That's the one I'm getting because I'm going to serve him better than you can serve him. I would have liked that reaction a lot more than they're just mad at them. All I know is this mom was a finish the job mom. When they were going to start this, they verbalized, okay, we're going to finish the job. And I got to tell you, today one of the big problems in America is a lack of commitment, a lack of keeping our word, you know. And while I've mentioned a lot, even in a secular sense or a life sense where, you know, you want to achieve and certain things like that is great. But these guys, their commitment and where she was trying to drive them excellence for was not worldly achievement. She was trying to make sure they were going to excel in the eyes of Christ. And while we need people who are garbage collectors, accountants, we need people who are mechanics, we need people who are all kinds of different professions and follow the will of God wherever that takes you. But all I'm saying is no matter you're an accountant, do it for the glory of God. If you're a mechanic, do it for the glory of God. If you're a doctor, do it for the glory of God. Whatever it is. But I would say inside the American church specifically, where is the zeal for our children to grow up and serve God full time with their life? Do you know, we are huge into missions here at our church. We give away a lot of money every year in missions. The buildings on the back of the wall are replicas of buildings that God has allowed us to build in other countries. And Bethel Baptist in Ethiopia, or Berean or Revival Baptist in Burma, in Myanmar, I guarantee you that in 6 months, they produce more folks who come forward and say, I want to sell out the full-time Christian service in 6 months than we do in 10 years. I'll bet you they hand out more tracts in 1 month than we do in 1 year. In America, we've gotten so hooked on this idea that materialism, that'll satisfy you. If you can be great in the eyes of people. But look around at the people who've made all the money. The people who've got all the power, are they necessarily satisfied and fulfilled? Are their marriages happy? No. They're a mess. Because a certain part of who we are as created beings that material things will never be able to fill. And why is it that even inside the American church, we've lost sight of the idea that the goal for our children ought to be serve Christ with your life. Do what he calls you to do. But where are the new missionaries, the new pastors, the new evangelists, the Sunday school teachers, the soul winners, the faithful members of a local church? Where are they? Why are millennials one after the other? I try to engage millennials. Boy, that's talking around in circles. You know, well, I heard it on the internet. Oh boy, there's a method of truth, huh? You see, Jesus challenges them. If you have this dream, that's awesome. But there is going to be a price. Are you willing to pay it? And the price you're willing to pay, is it in the right area of your life? Lastly, and I'll be done, the Thunder Mom not only thunders excellence and commitment, but also service. Verse 25 to verse 28, Jesus calls them all together because now the other 10 are mad and he's got a problem on his hands, which didn't catch him by surprise. But as Jesus always did, he uses it as a teachable moment for Salome, for James, for John, for all of the apostles. And he said, you know, that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them and they exercise great authority upon them, but it shall not be us among you. But whosoever be great among you, let him be your minister or servant, deaconos. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus pulls aside, now listen, as I've just talked about with you, he said, the way I evaluate greatness is the complete opposite of the way men do. And men, they have their Gentiles and their princes and they exercise authority and they think, well, who am I? I'm this big leader. He said, no, it's not that way among you. The person that is most respected in the eyes of Christ is the person who serves the most people. The humble servant. You know, I think we in our country have lost sight of the greatness, and forget this conundrum, the greatness of humility. We don't see like God sees. It's one of the reasons, by the way, that I think, and I'm going to be a little controversial, why I think that in most churches, deacon boards are the death of our churches. I'll say it again. Deacon boards are the death of many churches. Because you get guys on there that have more family in the church than anybody else, or they've been there the longest. What does that have to do with anything? When's the last time they handed out a gospel tract? When's the last time they went and mowed the widow's lawn? When's the last time they went down to the nursing home? When's the last time they came to the church and cleaned out the toilets when they were overflowing? When's the last time that happened? No, most of the guys I've run into that are on boards like that, no, they just want to sit around and tell the pastor what to do, tell everybody in the church what to do. It's about authority. It's about power. And Jesus says that's not how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to be servants. And so Jesus elevates that servanthood. And he says in the New Testament, goes on in Galatians chapter number 5. You know this verse. For brethren, you be called unto liberty. You only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, we're free in Christ, but you're not free to do whatever you want to do. And in the sense of, you know, God just doesn't care. But he's saying use that liberty, not for yourself, but by love serve one another. Be a servant. I got to tell you, when I met Jennifer many, many years ago, I started hanging out at her house. One of the things that caught my attention really early on was the fact that her mother and her grandmother are both servants. And Mama, if you're listening, I love you, Mama. They're servants. He said, now how are they servants? Well, because at their house, when they would cook a big meal or something, you know, get ready, mealtime would come, and my grandmother, Mama, she would go over, and my mother-in-law, and they would tell all their men, you go sit down over there. Now, that's just how they roll, okay? I'm not advocating this. Well, I am. But I'm not advocating in a sense that I know how you roll. And once dinner was ready, Jenny would tell me to sit down there, and she'd go get my plate. And you see, she still does it to this day. You never notice that back there? I sit down. Now, she does it to this day because I can't usually walk. That's usually why I'm sitting there. And I go, hey, I kind of like this. See, my mom was a different perspective. My mom was, if you want something, get it yourself. That's a really healthy perspective as well. Now, we got the get it yourself mamas here. I love you mamas too. And so I had grown up in that environment, and I'd get up and do stuff, and it would make her mad. She'd go, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm up here getting food. There's food up here. No, you sit yourself down over there. Yes, ma'am. That's when I learned to say yes, ma'am. That's how she trained me. Sit. Eat. Good. Still works. Sit. Eat. Good. And I love the fact, from my perspective, the servant-heartedness. And it wasn't just that. I'm just picking out one area. But my mother-in-law and I call her my grandmother, Mamaw, just demonstrated a servanthood. You see, in our lives today, are we modeling that? You know, Salome, she learned how to worship, and she learned that worship is the biggest dream. In other words, most people think that getting close to God is boring. But anybody who says getting close to God is boring has never really been close to God. And worship elevates us in servanthood to the biggest dreams. You know, we find that Salome was there in Mark chapter 15 at the cross. Remember when the centurion, verse 39 of Mark 15, he saw Christ and he saw all things Jesus did. And when he died, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And verse 40 says, and there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph and Salome. She was there at the cross, I think, all these things going through her mind, but worshiping. And then we find her commitment was still there, because in Mark chapter 16, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother of Jesus, and the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. So here we have in his tomb, here her commitment is, even though Jesus has died, she's committed to still serving him, even in the midst of the greatest seemingly defeat. And she was she was convinced all hope was probably lost, but she still was committed. And then she learns service. You know, one of my favorite verses in the scripture, you guys know it, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Start thinking different, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You know, Jesus said in the end of his teaching session in our text, he said, in God's eyes, it's about servanthood. And then he ends it by saying, even as. In other words, just like I'm going to do, just like I'm about to show you, this is what I want you to do. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said, I'm coming, I'm going to give my life away. And that's what I want you to do. Give your life away. That's radical, isn't it? That's radical. Give it away. But be careful where you're giving it. And the Bible doesn't make an apology when God says, I saved your soul and I ask for your 100% commitment to my kingdom. That's what he asked for. He says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. Crawl up on that altar and die to yourself. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. And the Bible says that's just reasonable service. If you and I had to spend 1 minute in hell, I think we'd recognize that giving our life for his purposes, which, by the way, he made you, he knows what you're good at, he'll put you where he wants you to be if you'll just let him, it's reasonable. But you know, I thought about giving my life away, and what does that mean to give your life away? And specifically from this morning, from the perspective of a mom. You know, when moms are young and they meet the Prince Charming, like when Jenny met me, the Prince Charming, yeah, right. Oh, he was the center of her world. I remember when Allison met Josiah. Oh, he was the center of her world. And then one day a little child came along. Now Josiah sits in the back of the van. Come come on, you moms don't know. Now, I know, and you heard me preach, your relationship with your spouse needs to remain number one over children. I'm not going to apologize. That's a biblical model. But I would say in a practical application on a day-by-day, I would say most moms, their life is centered, if they have children, their life is centered on what? Their children. Right, moms? Am I telling the truth here? I am. So I thought to myself, to a mom this morning when God says, give your life away, to a mom, giving your life away would mean giving your children away. Got quiet. You know, we need to be reminded that our kids are not our own. Science today still doesn't understand. They can tell me all they want about, you know, I won't get into biology this morning. Y'all are grown-ups. How babies happen. But we don't understand the miracle of life. It's a gift from God, and our children are a gift from God's. They're a gift from God. And sadly, you know, one of the greatest hindrances to our kids serving God is moms that won't let go. Because if you're not careful as a mom, your children, which are your life, you do this too much. I know this is not easy. I'm a parent as well. I know the fear and the uncertainty, but ultimately it comes down to a matter of faith. Do you not believe that God can take care of your child better than you can? Now again, I'm not talking when your kids are 3, 4, 5. I'm talking about as they grow into their teenage years, into young adulthood. It's a difficult time. It's a difficult transition. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons we're not seeing a lot of young people in our churches surrender or say, hey, I'll be that missionary. I'll be that pastor. I'll be that evangelist. I'll be that full-time worker in a parachurch ministry. Is because moms and dads won't let go. And we had a young person here many years ago when I first arrived, my early years pastoring here. How many of you remember Mackenzie Stover? Hi, Mackenzie, if you are watching. If she is watching, she's probably watching from Thailand this morning. One of the kids out of our youth group now serves in a full-time mission in Thailand. Now, those of you who know her mother, Jackie, hi, Jackie, if you're watching, you think Jackie is, from a human's perspective, thrilled that her daughter lives in Thailand with the grandchildren? I don't think so. It's not easy. But ultimately, in God's view, in God's economy, when we give our children to God, we are giving our children into the safest hands. Because one of the toughest lessons in life as a parent is you cannot fix everything for them, no matter how much you want to. Salome would go on in her life to see her sons become, to some degree, what her desire was. James and John today are spiritual heroes. We're still talking about them 2,000 years later. But we also know that it came at a great cost. And I often wonder if Salome in her life, as she watched the call on her children's life, I wonder if she looked back at this day. You know that James the apostle, her son, Acts chapter 12 tells us that his life was taken from him. From Herod the king stretched out his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Do you know the only apostle in the Bible that is, the Bible records the apostle's death is James? Only one. All the other apostles, we know they died. We all know they martyred. They gave their life for their faith. We know that. But we know it more through church history than we do recorded in Scripture. Do you think that'd be easy for a mom? James apparently didn't die very long after the resurrection. I believe that Salome was convinced after Jesus' resurrection that he was the resurrection and the life. And whosoever believeth in him, though he be dead, yet shall he live. Her other son, John, If you know him, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he, throughout his life and his faithful service to God, was imprisoned. He was tortured in boiling oil. He was exiled to a prison island called Patmos, where he met Christ and was used of God to write the book of Revelation. You talk about dreaming big. But we know that John was the last apostle. He physically suffered the longest. So her one son died first. Her other son, though he didn't, was the only apostle not to be martyred, yet he lived many years, and his years were filled with many years of tremendous suffering. But I will tell you, if you could talk to Salome this morning, she would say, best decision I ever made. And I know this morning that I don't think God is going to ask of you these, we're using extreme examples here, but this is the biblical record. But I will tell you this, when you give your life away, there's a vision of excellence. Boy, when you give your life away, you begin to learn there's a tremendous cost. And when you give your life away, it's characterized by serving other people. And I know this morning here in our church, and I praise you're watching online, that we have some moms that are thunder moms. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word today. Thank you for moms this morning. And I know each and every one of us can give some testimony of how our moms impacted our life so greatly. Lord, I pray for a mom that's here today that is discouraged. Lord, sometimes our moms with small children, the health issues and all the busyness of the day and the challenges of parenting, it can just be overwhelming. Lord, I pray you'd encourage them today. May they dream big. Lord, I pray if there's one here today who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray today right where they sit. Boy, I'm so glad that you said in your word that it's just childlike faith. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believing that Jesus died in your place for your sins, that he offers you that gift of forgiveness. He took your place. And he said, if you'll simply trust me for eternal life, I'll give it to you. Would you trust him for it today? Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'd use this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.